We want to turn to the 65th chapter of Isaiah. And we will read from the 17th verse. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not failed his days. For the child shall die an 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. That's reading from verse 17, continuing through verse 25, the 65th chapter of Isaiah. And we're still pursuing our journey to the land which the Lord has promised us. Moses said to his father-in-law, we are journeying unto the land concerning the which the Lord said, I will give it you. Now the Lord has made exceeding great and precious promises to you and me. He has set up some wonderful provisions for us. And what we need to do is to be of the same persuasion as Abraham was. It is said of him in the 4th chapter of Romans, I don't just have the verse right now, but it was said of him that he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Now, if God has promised you and me anything, he promised it objectively. And his objective in promising that was to fulfill that. Amen. He wants his promises fulfilled in you and me. And he wants to bring to pass in us just those things that he has set up and provided for in the plan of salvation. Now, we discussed the first two or three verses of this reading a couple of weeks ago, I believe. And we'll begin our pursuit of our journey in the 20th verse. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die at 100 years old. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Now God has promised you and me some great things. But what he has promised, he is able to perform.
Amen.
God was not just using words. God was speaking out of the depth of his heart toward you and me. He said in through one of the prophets, he said, I know my thoughts toward you. God knew just what he was thinking and planning. And God never thinks and plans in vain. He provides just exactly what he thinks and plans for us. And he said, I know my thoughts toward you. And God had this kind of thoughts in his mind and these objective purposes in his heart when he set up the plan of salvation and made the provisions for us. Now, frankly, I kind of stumbled around over this one for quite a little while. The child shall die at 100 years old. And I would think now, what could that mean? A child and him 100 years old. Well, I heard them say once a man, twice a child. Just getting old and childish, but I couldn't conclude that is what God meant here. That when he got 100 years old, he'd just be a child again. Just childish. I just couldn't settle on it that that's what he meant. But the Lord talked to me like this, and it satisfied my mind on this text. Jesus, you remember, brought a little child and set him in the midst of his apostles. And he says, except ye be converted and become as this little child, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, a converted soul is just like a little child in his innocency, in his pureness, in his trust, his dependence on God. He's just like a little child. That depends on his father for everything. We must become as little children. The experience of salvation is described in the scriptures as being born again.
Yes,
ye must be born again. We connect the thought of birth with life, but not mature life, but the beginning of life. A new life. When a soul is born again, he enters into a new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature.
Bless the Lord.
All things pass away. Behold, all things become new.
Amen.
Now, when God saves you, he makes you new. He makes you just as a little child. In purity and innocency and in trust and free from malice and all those kind of things as a little child. A new creature, a new man. Now God makes us new men, then it's our job to keep that new man new. Never let him get old. The Apostle Paul said, though the outward man perish, The inward man is renewed day by day. It's your job and mine to keep up our individual personal renewal in the Lord. And keep always renewed. Keep that new man new. Never let him get old. And if we live 100 years after we're saved, still just be as a little child. Humble, submissive, trusting, pure, holy, free from all the contaminations of malice and envy and things as a little child is. Now God has promised you and me that kind of an experience. That kind of grace. God help you and me that we'll never get so big we'll forget the day we were born. We were born one time. Let us stay like that. Jesus complained against the church at Ephesus. Said, I have something against you. What was it? You've left your first love. You didn't stay like you started out. God help you and me. That however long we live for God, we'll still just be as little children, submissive little children before Him. He's promised us an experience that can always be new and fresh to us. Never get old. Never get big. In our Christian experience, we mature. That's true. And He wants us to grow up in the divine virtues and graces of God and mature in our experience. In other words, go on to perfection, be sanctified holy, filled with the Holy Spirit, come to age in our experience in the Lord, but when you get that experience, you're littler than you ever were before. You stay little. I got that thought one time in studying the tabernacle. And I discovered in the measurements of the tabernacle that the most holy place was just half as large as the holy place was. Now we understand that the holy place signified the justified experience and the most holy, the sanctified experience, filled with the Holy Ghost. But it was just half as large as the other compartment. Well, that baffled me a little while. I wondered about that. Surely it couldn't be that it was God's plan and purpose for 2/3 of the church to just be justified and just 1/4 of it sanctified, or 1/3 of it sanctified. I couldn't settle on that. But the Lord showed me that in our consecration for sanctification, we die out to ourselves. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. We cast aside all self-interest and everything connected with the self-life. And we're just not near as big as we were. And it doesn't take near as much elbow room for us when we get that experience as it did in our first experience. Now, God has promised to you and me an experience like this that will keep us fresh and new, bright and clear, invigorated, filled with energy like a little child. Oh, you know how hard they are to handle. Just bubbling over with energy and you can't keep up with them. I read one time about some celebrity. He had a little fella and he decided that one day he was just going to stay right with that child all day. Everything that child did, he was going to do. And so he ran and he jumped and he got down and he got up and he just went right along with the child, and along in the evening he would just give out. He couldn't go any more and the child was still going strong. God help you and me to be filled with spiritual energy in our souls like a little child.
Amen.
God's promised you and me some great and wonderful things in a land like this. They shall build houses and inhabit them. Folks, let me tell you something. God has an experience of victory and of triumph for every child he has, till he can build for himself the superstructure of the Christian experience upon his faith and live in it, and the devil and men can't force you out of it. You just build houses and inhabit them. Live a steadfast, fixed Christian experience in life. Balk at nothing. Jesus compared our life, our Christian experience, to a building. And he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, he said, is like a wise man that built a house, and he digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock, and the storm descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell not because it was on a rock. Folks, I bring you the good news today that God has promised you and me an experience of divine grace, that we don't have to be up and down and in and out and wavering around in our Christian experience and in our faith. We can build a house and live in it. Amen. Inhabit it. Maintain it. Just by doing what he says. Now, we don't want anybody to get discouraged if you have had some ups and downs. Get discouraged with your ups and downs. That's all right. That way of life. But just rise up and journey on to the place concerning which the Lord said he would give it to us. He's got a better experience for you if you're having ups and downs and ins and outs and not satisfied with your victory and with your grace. God has a better experience for you than that. They shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them.
Praise the
Lord. Folks, God has promised. He has set up and made a provision for you and me, for the children of God, individually and as a church, for his church, that we can plant vineyards and eat the fruit of it. We can see our vineyards grow, we can see them produce fruit, and we can satisfy the hungerings of our heart by eating the fruit right out of our own lives. Now that's all right, isn't it?
Yes.
Every once in a while, somebody says something about the way things are going now, that if we want to be sure of food and good food, the time may come and we'll have to raise it ourselves.
Yeah.
Produce it in our own backyard, maybe. But if we do that, we'll have something to eat, won't we?
Yeah.
Listen, the time has come with many of folks isolated here and there and yonder, where they had to plant their own vineyard and eat all of the fruit of their own lives. But God's promised us a place like that. We read in the Word of God where one man, seemed to me like it was David, I wouldn't be sure it is who this was or where it's recorded, but he said he encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, we may have experiences like that, but God's promised us a sufficiency. And he said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And if you and I keep planting vineyards, we'll have fruit to eat off of our own vineyard if we don't have any contact with anybody else that's like us. We can still eat fruit off our own vineyard. God has promised you and me a sufficiency. is sufficiency along every line. We don't have to take a beating at any point, and we don't have to fail of divine grace anywhere along the line if we will just keep doing what he says. That's a way to build this kind of a house that you can live in, and the floods and the storms and the winds can't knock it down. You can still live in it just by doing what he says. They shall not build and another inhabit. Nobody can come in and take your possessions. Sometimes, speaking as a man now in the material things of life, people have suffered the loss of their investments. And maybe they have bought homes on contract, paid payments on them for a while, and circumstances changed for them and they wasn't able to carry on the payments and just lost what they put into it. Somebody else took it over and they lived in it. Somebody else lived in it. But now God has promised you and me an experience of grace that we can have such an experience and possess it and live in it and nobody take it away from us. We have a text here in the 4th chapter of Micah, and the 3rd verse, he says, "He shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it." Now here is described an experience for you and me. Every man sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree. In other words, each one of us have that right power and privilege to have our own personal relationship with God and live in that and maintain that regardless of what other folks are doing. If we're not careful, we get to looking around at what other folks are doing that we don't like and criticizing people, condemning people. We get in a strain toward people looking at what we don't like, and if we're not careful, in the final analysis they'll come out better than we do. Amen. Personality clashes enter into these kind of things, and different conditions and so on that affect us. Brother Chandler used to teach us a great deal in his lifetime about how people are conditioned, and that many times our upbringing and the conditions in their home life during their childhood has conditioned them and affected them in such a way that it causes them to behave in certain ways and think in certain ways and do certain things and so on. They're just conditioned that way. Well, that happens to people old and young.
Yes, that's
It happens to people in every walk of life. Our conditioning affects us. Consequently, we come out thinking different ways about different things. And maybe acting different ways in different cases. And maybe that fellow that you have a personality clash with, and he doesn't think like you think, and he doesn't act like you act, maybe he's just as clear with God as you are.
Yes,
but you just don't like the way he's doing, and that's not right. But however that is, the good news I bring you is confirmed right here in this text that if that fellow is all wrong, if he is as wrong as you think he is, actually there aren't many people like that.
No.
There aren't many people that are just as wrong as we think they are. It's the way things affect us and makes us look at that, but now suppose that he's just as wrong as you think he is. And just the way you look at him, it can still affect you. You'll come out worse off than he is if you don't watch.
Yes, that's right.
But in spite of it all, God has promised to you and me a sufficiency and an abundance of grace to where we can have our own experience and our own relationship with him and maintain that.
Praise the Lord.
Dwell under our own fig tree and under our own vine, regardless of how wrong that fellow is. Or regardless of what people are doing that we're looking at. Maybe we shouldn't be looking at them anyway. Now, any line that we're having problems on, God has a sufficiency for that.
Yes, amen.
To overcome that thing, let us not be discouraged. Let us be encouraged with the provisions that God has made for us and rise up and journey on to them. He said, they'll sit under every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. We can live by faith and walk by faith and not be made fearful of our own relationship with God, regardless of what's happening to us or how people are treating us or the things that are being said about us. God said that he would hide us in his pavilion from the strife of tongues. Wonderful place promised for the children of God if they'll just rise up and journey on and possess it. I never have liked the idea, or, well, that's a broad statement, I don't know. Maybe I've said the same thing sometime back down the line myself. But it's been a long time since I liked it anyway. The idea that we can't do this or that because of this or that. That is, if it's something God wants done. If God wants us to do it, we should never be stymied by the circumstances or conditions. God has the ability to enable you and me to do everything that he wants you and me to do. We should not succumb to circumstances and conditions, but trust God.
Amen.
I referred in the beginning of this little message to something said about Abraham. Now, the promise that God had made to Abraham was humanly and naturally impossible. But Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Why? For a son? No, he didn't have one yet. And humanly speaking, it would be impossible for him to ever have one. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Folks, that's the kind of faith you and I need to have. We need to rise up and journey on to the land concerning the which the Lord said he would give it us, till we'll not be babbled or stymied by any circumstances or conditions. But if we have a persuasion in our hearts, God wants this thing done or that thing done, or God wants me to reach a certain point or to gain a certain position in my experience, I can do it regardless of what the circumstances or conditions are. Our God is not a God of circumstances. He's a God over them. Now, none shall make them afraid. God rebuke in you and me the spirit of intimidation. Timidity. That's what keeps us back when we'd like to go forward in many instances. That's what holds us down when we'd like to rise, is timidity. Feel like we can't do it. God rebuked the spirit of timidity in every one of us. Till when we have a persuasion in our hearts, God wants this done, or God wants that done, or God wants me in this place, we'll start moving to that place. Believing as we go that God will make a way for us to get there. I'm not speaking geographically, though that might enter into it, but I'm speaking of our position with God. Now, he said he would judge among many people. He'd rebuke strong nations. They would beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation would not lift up sword against nation, and neither would they learn war anymore. Folks, God has promised you and me a place like that. Well, you say, I don't see any hopes of ever getting to it. You ought to be there now. I should be there now.
Bless the Lord.
Till my heart was filled with peace. Christ is our peace. Our hearts should be filled with peace. Right in the midst of all this troubled conditions that our nation's in and the world's in, and people around us are in, we should be at peace.
Amen.
And in the kingdom of God, it isn't the attitude nor the practice of folks to be figuring out ways and means to outmaneuver and outdo one another, and study war, and how to put one another down, and how to gain a point on somebody, one thing and another. That doesn't belong in the kingdom of God. They'll not lift up sword against nation, and neither will they learn war anymore. Folks, let us not study war, let us study peace. Seek, he says, follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Let us study peace. Let us seek peace and ensue it, the Word of God says. Go after it. Follow after the things which make for peace. I don't know, but what I agree to a point at least with what Bob brought out there in the Sunday school. About our discussion this morning being too much on the negative instead of the positive. We were discussing the thought of pride and the destruction and downfall and trouble it brings and so on. Finally, Bob raised the point, we ought to be studying more about humility, yes, the blessings of humility, yes, discussing that, how to be humble and what that would bring. Well, I believe that's a point well taken, and I believe that I'm taking the point from the same grounds right here, that you and I should not be studying war and how to gain a point on somebody or how to hold our point or something of that kind, but just be studying peace. Amen. And ways to make peace and ways to gain a peace in our lives and between ourselves.
Bless the Lord.
Now the Word of God says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace one with another. But folks, you can't be at peace one with another till you're at peace with yourself. We have to have peace within ourselves before it can reach out to that fellow next to us. And if we have peace in ourselves, and he said, none will make them afraid. I've heard people talk about this and that person, I'm kind of afraid of them. And just let things go on, maybe I'm just afraid of them. But if somebody is making you afraid, you or them, one or maybe both of you, need to rise up and journey on some. God has promised you and me an experience and grace that we don't need to be bluffed by anybody.
Thank the Lord.
But that by faith in Him, we can move right on doing the things that God wants us to do. Now He said back in the 65th chapter of Isaiah in verse 23, they shall not labor in vain. Folks, let us live and work in that faith. Let us believe that. Paul concluded the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, a treatise on the resurrection of the dead. He concluded it with these words. Finally, my beloved brethren, be ye always steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Maybe we don't see much results. Somebody said to me just a day or two ago, I don't see much that's been accomplished. Well, I don't either. But by faith in God, my labor and yours is not in vain in the Lord. They shall not labor in vain. Folks, let's rise up and journey on to the land concerning the which the Lord said He would give it to us. And let us live and work in that faith. that it's not in vain. God has said that His word would not return unto Him void, but it would accomplish that whereunto He sent it. And I may not see it. And as far as I can see, maybe little or no good is being accomplished. But God has said they'll not labor in vain. Let us possess that land. Let us stand upon that promise. Let us hold that premise. That whatever we do in the Lord is not in vain. They'll bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It is God's will and plan to bless you and me, and to bless our children, and to bless their children. Right on down the line. That's the way He promised the children of Israel. And this is what He promised us. This new creation, new heaven and new earth, this new Jerusalem, that's the New Testament church. This is a prophecy concerning our experience of salvation and our grace in Him. And He promised us that they're the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear.
Thanks,
folks, there's a place. God has provided it. He has promised it. How near are we to it?
Help us, Lord.
That we can pray and our prayers will get somewhere. They will accomplish something. God will hear and answer prayer. We need to be possessing the land in order to claim this promise. But there is such a land, there is such a provision in the economy of grace, there is such a place in the plan of salvation for us that we can live in that place and keep doing what He says. Just by doing what He says, that's what the song said.
Amen.
And that's what the Bible says.
Amen.
And that's what we say. Let all of our hearts say that.
Amen.
Just by doing what He says, we can abide in a place where that God will hear and answer our prayers.
Yes, Lord. God help us, Lord.
And we can get some fruits and results out of our prayers. In the 24th chapter of Luke, in verse 49, Jesus told His disciples, He said, "Behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Then again in the first chapter of Acts in verse 4, He was assembled with those same disciples, and He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, "Ye have heard of Me." That promise of the Father was the Holy Ghost. And it is God's provision and God's plan that every one of His children have the Holy Ghost in their hearts and lives. Be filled with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
He says, "Till you be endued with power from on high." And He said in Acts, the first chapter and verse 8, that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. This power is in the Holy Ghost. God has promised you and me the Holy Ghost just by doing what He says. When we build a house, let's build it like He said for us to build it. Let's comply with the conditions. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, he's like a wise man that built his house on a rock. That's your experience. The superstructure of your Christian life upon the rock Christ Jesus. Build it there and build it just exactly like he told you to build it, just by doing what he says, and he has promised you the Holy Ghost.
Yes, Lord.
He said that he would give the Holy Ghost to them that obey him. By obeying him, doing what he says, he would give them the Holy Ghost. And with the Holy Ghost is imparted power and ability to meet our problems in life and overcome them, whatever they are. God has made a provision to enable you and me to meet everything we will meet in life, in our human sphere, and overcome it and rise above it and go on and manifest the Spirit of Christ, the meekness and gentleness of Christ, in all things, in all of our dealings with everybody. Let us rise up and journey on to the land that he said he would give us. He said, I give you power over all the powers of the enemy. God has provided this. What he has promised, he is able to perform. You and I do not need to succumb to the devil or to any of the devil's tricks or any of the devil's impositions any time under any condition. We do not need to succumb to him.